Well, you have two pastors tonight that are struggling with a variety of weaknesses. Jeff, of course, has a broken leg, and I am, for reasons unknown, losing my voice, so bear with me for a few minutes. But I did promise I was going to tell the famous boiler room story tonight, and this is a story about the famous preacher Spurgeon, who was a pastor in London at the end of the 1800s. He had a very large church known as the Metropolitan Tabernacle. It was very famous. He was known as the Prince of Preachers. People would come from far and wide to hear Spurgeon preach. One day, five college-age students traveled from the outskirts of England to London to hear Spurgeon preach. And they got there very early because they wanted to get good seats and to hear this famous preacher deliver his sermon. And as they were waiting outside the building, this man came to unlock and he said, "Oh, are you here for the service? You're quite early. Would you like a tour of this church building?" And they said, "Oh, that'd be wonderful." And so this guy was leading them through, showing them the sanctuary, showing the library, a multitude of rooms. And then he said, I want to show you something very special. I want to show you our boiler room." And these college students were, you know, it's getting close to the service. We don't need to see a boiler room. I mean, we want to go get our seats. And the man kept saying, "No, you need to come see this boiler room." So they're like, "Well, I mean, he's been really nice to us. I guess we better humor him. We'll go see the boiler room." And so he takes them to a room in the basement, and they very quietly opens the door. And inside are hundreds of people praying for the service that's about to happen, praying for their pastor, praying for the work of the church in the community. And the man slowly shut the door and said, "This, young man, is the boiler room. This is where the power and the heat and the strength of our church comes from, these prayers of God's people." And then the man introduced himself, and of course, surprise, surprise, it was actually Charles Spurgeon giving them that tour. So that's the famous boiler room story that I refer to multiple times in sermons. But it shows us that Spurgeon's view was that when God's people gather together in prayer, things happen. And we believe that too. That's why a group from our church regularly schedules meetings that they call the boiler room meetings that take place before our services or during church events. They gather together and pray for the service. They pray for the events. That's why our Men's Society Bible study takes one Monday a month to spend over an hour in prayer together for the needs of our congregation. That's why our church's small groups dedicate so much time in prayer together. That's why our council meetings have a prayer break scheduled right in the middle of them. That's why our elders have called this service tonight, and they want at least four services a year like this, times when God's people can come together and strongly devote ourselves to prayer like we are this evening. Because with Spurgeon, with James, with Nehemiah, with Paul, with Jesus, we believe that the prayers of God's people are powerful. Now, you probably noticed that the shape of this service tonight roughly follows Psalm 86, that psalm that we read together a moment ago. And I want to use Psalm 86 tonight to answer the question, what would it look like for us to be a congregation shaped and steeped in prayer together? There's a lot of answers we could give to that question. Psalm 86 provides a lot of answers, but we're going to look at just three answers this evening, one from each section of Psalm 86. You can see, if you're looking at it in your bulletin, it's kind of divided into those three sections. From the first section, we see that to be a congregation devoted to prayer would look like vulnerability and intimacy. If you look at verse 1 of Psalm 86 in your bulletin, it says, "Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy." Pastor Jeff talked about this a moment ago. This is a way of praying that starts out with an admission of our own need. This is not a prayer to show off. This is not a prayer like that prayer of the Pharisee saying, "Thank you, Lord, that I'm so awesome and everyone around me is blessed to hear me pray." This is a prayer that starts out desperate, a prayer that says, "I am poor and needy." When we pray together like that, if we pray honestly and truly, we're going to see each other at our most vulnerable. This is one of the assignments that I give young couples that come to me for premarital counseling. I tell them to take a certain amount of time to pray together during the week. Not just a quick little prayer before a meal or a quick little prayer before they say goodbye for the evening. They need to dedicate a set time of prayer together, because I tell them prayer is one of the most intimate experiences in the human life. It's laying yourself bare before the Lord. He invites us into his presence with our deepest needs on display, our darkest shames, our most private doubts, our secret fears. And he welcomes us to lay all of those things at his feet. And when you pray with someone like that, when you really pray with someone else, it can be one of the most intimate and vulnerable acts possible. So when we pray together as a congregation, when we devote ourselves to prayer and we really show up and do it, it drives us together. It unites us. All of our facades and masks fade away when we're in prayer, when we stand together as our true selves before the throne of God. A church shaped by and steeped in prayer would grow in vulnerability and intimacy. Now, from the second section, we see that a church shaped by prayer would be a church that becomes recommitted to discipleship. See, prayer has a way of revealing the idols that we're secretly carrying around with us. I mean, we may be casually going through our lives leaning on a handful of idols to get us through. We might depend for security on money and reputation. We might depend for meaning on pleasure and sexual release. We might depend for belonging on friendships and relationships, and we make these things into idols. These and many more things are the idols that we use as crutches to get us from day to day. But when we take time to pause and pray together, we realize what the psalm says in verse 8. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. When we take a moment to come into God's presence together and really spend time together in prayer, then we see just how much our idols fall short. Verse 10, for you are great, you do wondrous things, you alone are God. We get this new perspective when we join together in prayer. There's a saying, maybe it's somewhat offensive, but the saying is that everyone is a Calvinist when they're on their knees in prayer. And what that means is that when you spend real significant time in prayer, no matter what your official doctrinal label, no matter what idol you may be carrying around with you in the week, you are reminded in prayer that God is truly sovereign over all things in ways we don't understand. Prayer teaches us an attitude of trust and dependence and awe as we relate to the one true God. And when we spend deep time and regular prayer together, it becomes a lot harder for us to run back to those idols, because we remember what we learned in prayer about the sovereignty and glory of God. So instead of running back to our idols, we commit ourselves to discipleship. Our whole attitude changes. We want to learn. Our prayer becomes verse 11, teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. So in the first section, we see that prayer grows us in vulnerability and intimacy with God and with each other. In the second section, we see that prayer recommits us to discipleship. In the third section, the last section, we see that prayer centers us together on the love of God. One helpful practice when you're spending time in prayer is to take the biblical names of God and use those names to shape the way you pray. As you read through the Bible, you'll find that God introduces himself in a variety of ways as Father, as Creator, as Provider. Some of the names are much longer, like the name that he gives us in Isaiah 56, the Lord God gathers the outcasts. That's one of the names he calls himself. And each name of God is an opportunity for us to pray. We pray to him as Father. We pray to him as Creator, as Provider. We use these names to shape our prayers. Well, the psalmist does this in Psalm 86. In Psalm 86, verse 15, the psalmist takes God's name from the book of Exodus and uses it to pray. This is the name that God gives himself in Exodus chapter 34 when he shows himself to Moses. Moses hides in the cleft of the rock and God goes by and God says, "This is my name." He calls himself the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and mercy. Verse 16 of Psalm 86 takes that name of God and turns it into a prayer. Now, Charles Spurgeon called this kind of praying a business prayer. He defined a business prayer as a prayer that takes one of the many precious promises of God that he's given us in his word and then expecting it to be fulfilled, as certainly as when you go to a bank and hand them a check, you expect them to give you money back. Verse 16 does exactly that with Exodus chapter 34. It takes that name of God and turns it into a business prayer, expecting God to answer. Verse 16 basically says, "God, if this is true, if this really is your name, if you really are merciful and gracious like you say you are, then turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant. Save the son of your maidservant." Verse 17 follows up by saying, "Show me a sign of your favor." Prayer is a place for us to be bold. Prayer is a place to say, "I believe, help my unbelief." Prayer is a place to say, as we saw in verse 1, "I am poor and needy." Because prayer is the place where God shows to us that he is our loving Father. He wants us to come to him. He invites us to pray exactly this way, to bring even the ugly, messy, scary bits of our lives to him because he will cover them with his love. Prayer is an opportunity to know God through Jesus Christ. In Jesus, God himself came to our rescue. He sought us out and gathered us to himself. So when we turn to him in prayer, we turn and we see his face shining on us. Even if it seems sometimes to be hidden in the clouds of despair and confusion, even if our prayers seem to be met with silence for a time, we know that God is for us. We know that God is with us. We know that God will hear and answer us. That's the power of coming together in prayer. At this time, I invite you to turn in your bulletin insert back to those congregational prayers.